For those of you who don't know me, my name is Don Hirth. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I've been on the leadership team for over 20 years now. Before that, I was on youth staff for about 8 or 9 years. The whole experience has been a real blessing to me. I've gotten so much from people in the church family who invested in me, and it's my pleasure now to serve in that role, investing in our next generation of leaders. And some of those leaders are right now up on a trip to Tahoe, as our youth camp, our youth group went up there today, and so I'm glad to see our youth group back strong. Good people in charge and leading it. It's a blessing to me because I know what the impact it had on my life when I was in youth group. And then I look around the room and I see a lot of people in this room serving in leadership positions that came out of that group. And so both with the kids going over there now and in with the youth, that is our future as a church family. It's our future as a nation. And so it's really good to see it strong. As a matter of fact, all of this is totally off script a little bit, but next week we're going to have somebody who came up through our youth group, was on the youth in the youth program when I was on the leadership team, and he's coming back next week to, he's a pastor of a church down in the San Francisco area, I forget what, Redwood City, Dan Baxter, and he's going to come back. Pastor Kurt went down there about 3 months ago to preach at his church, and so he's returning the favor. And I encourage you to come and listen to him. He's been a real special friend to me my entire life. He's somebody who has a unique perspective on God's word, and it was so great to see him used by God and brought into this position. So I know a lot of us are really excited to hear from him next week, and I really want to encourage you to be here. I guarantee you he will be a lot more dynamic speaker than I am. I only get to do this once a year, so the rest shows as I studied this week. I really felt the rest coming off a little bit. We'll see how it goes. I was telling somebody, this is my first time I've ever spoken twice, the same message twice. This is our first year doing two services. And I told somebody, I'm a crammer. I study, when I was in school, I oftentimes wouldn't stay up all night, but I would stay up late stuffing all this knowledge into my head, and then as soon as I got to the final exam, I would pardon the picture, I would barf it out into the page, you know, just do a complete brain dump onto the page, and then I would find that my head was like totally empty, you know, especially in terms of what I had been studying. And my great fear is this morning I just did this once, and I'm not sure if I have it in me to do it again. So we're gonna find out together. So If it turns out that the second time is a complete failure, then and you still are curious about what I was trying to say, then I will, of the two messages that we recorded this morning, I will pick the first one and upload that to the website, and you might be able to get a second chance to piece together what I was trying to say all along. What I find is the Holy Spirit often gives me words that I didn't plan on saying, and he did that during the first service this morning, so I will pray his blessing on myself personally as I try to minister to the Word of God from you this morning. So we have been studying the book of Hebrews. Our series is called No One Like Jesus, and it's a study of the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is unique among the New Testament books because it was written to a group of people that grew up in the Jewish faith. So a lot of the books like Corinthians and Philippians and Ephesians, they were all written to Gentile Christians, that is, Christians that were not of the Jewish faith or of the Jewish nationality. And the book of Hebrews was written specifically to that group of people, and because of that, it talks about things that are not really quite familiar to us, and because we're not necessarily steeped in that Old Testament tradition that the Jewish people were, and they were, as they become Christians, they were struggling with how does what I'm learning about Jesus match what the Old Testament was teaching? And so a lot of it was really confusing making those connections, and I think some of us even today can relate to that as we read through the Old Testament and then read through the New Testament. It's like, how do those things really fit together? And so the book of Hebrews was written to address that concern, and that's where we find ourselves as we pick up in Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to pick up the last number of verses 6 through 13 this morning. We're picking up where Kurt left off, and I really see this as a continuation of Pastor Kurt's message from last week. And so if you weren't here, I'm going to try to do a sort of an introduction that will get us caught up, get you caught up. But a lot of what I'm going to be talking about, if you were here last week and listened and heard, remember that, that's going to really come in key because I'm really building off the points that Kurt were made last week. So last week we were in the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 8, because I'm stealing verse 6 back from Kurt and taking it into this week as well. But last week we talked about this concept of an old covenant and a new covenant. And so if you don't know what that quite means, I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about that. But the passage we're talking about was talking about the old covenant not working well and the new covenant being much better. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning as well as picking up and continuing that thought. Now, the first thing I want to talk about when we're talking about this old covenant versus the new covenant is this word covenant, because really it's a biblical word in my mind. It's not a word we use a lot. You don't see that in the newspapers a lot. You don't see it a lot in maybe older literature. But we don't really say, you know, hey, I made a covenant with Mary Ann that I'd come over and help her with her, you know, whatever. Or a computer, fixing her computer, or whatever she might need my help with. Instead, we use other words. And so I went to the internet, which took me to the dictionary. That's the way you look up words these days. You don't pick a book off the shelf like when I was a kid. Instead, you go to the internet, and so I found some words that were synonyms of the word covenant. And hopefully this will help you put this word in context, because I'm going to use different words this morning to refer to this word covenant. And so if you hear these words, you'll pick up on the fact that I'm continuing that thought. So one of the words that's used for covenant is contract, or a synonym of the covenant is contract. We're all familiar these days with contracts because we live in a very legal society where laws and fighting about laws is very important. And so contracts, we're familiar with that concept. The one I like the most is agreement. You know, covenant, and we make an agreement. So going back to my illustration with Mary Ann, I made an agreement that I would go over and help Mary Ann with whatever her computer needs were. A commitment is another word. A commitment means a little bit more responsibility, a little bit more determined to do it. A guarantee, a pledge, and promise. So there's some words that you could use in place of the word covenant. So if you like any of those words better, feel free to mentally replace any of those words with the word covenant when you hear that spoken. I probably will be using the word agreement a lot today. I mentioned I like that word. So what is the old covenant and this new covenant? What are we talking about here? So to do that, I'm going to have to give you a little bit of biblical history. So if you like this stuff, cool. If you don't, just hang with me for a few minutes as I set this up for us. Because what I'm talking about is going to come key into what we're going to be looking at this morning with the verses in Hebrew. So when man was created, they were created to have a perfect relationship with God. That's what God wants of human beings, is to have a right and perfect relationship with them. And when Adam and Eve were created, the Bible teaches they were created to have that perfect relationship with them. And that continued for quite a long while. Evidence in Genesis suggested it might have been as long as 60, 70, 80 years. I mean, we read those verses, and they're very fast. They go by very fast, and there's no time component to it. But based on the genealogies that talk about when Adam had his first son, Seth, well, his third son, Seth, but the one that lived, we can guess that it maybe been 60, 70, 80 years. And so there's that time component where Adam and Eve lived in a perfect relationship with God, and that was his intention all along. But at some point, Adam and Eve chose to disobey the one restriction that God placed on them, and through that, sin entered into the world. Now remember, God didn't want sin to enter in the world. He knew ahead of time it would, because he's all-knowing. But rather than choose to make Adam and Eve unable to sin, because he wanted a perfect relationship with him, he allowed them the free will to choose of themselves. And unfortunately, they chose wrong, and sin entered into this world. But God's plan, and it still it was his plan all along, is to have that perfect relationship. And so what he did is, when he decided to establish a nation of people that were his people, and it was the nation of Israel. And we're all familiar with some of the stories, the story of Abraham, the story of Jacob and his 12 sons, the story of Joseph. All of that was the establishing this nation of Israel. And we all, I think most of us know the story of Moses going up onto the mountain and God giving him the stone tablets that had written the law, the Ten Commandments, that he gave to Moses. And he gave them to Moses to take to the people of Israel. And that was meant to be an agreement between God and men. Because remember, God wants a relationship with men. So here is an agreement with God and men where if you will, mankind, if you will obey what I want you to do, we can have a good relationship. If you won't obey, then we can't. And so what we call the law was given to make an agreement between God and men that if you obey what I tell you to do, we can have this relationship. If you don't obey, then there's consequences. And I'm not going to go into all those consequences this morning, but it involves sacrifices in the temple and so forth. The important thing to realize is that the old agreement was built on obedience. Now, we all know about the new agreement we have with God, the new covenant, because we've been talking about it through the book of Hebrews. And that new agreement was that man is unable to reach to meet God's standards, and so God in his infinite wisdom decided to take care of that for us. He sent Jesus to come and live that perfect life, that life fully fulfilling the law, so that when he died on the cross, it wasn't for his own sins because he had no sin, because he didn't disobey the law, so he could be a sacrifice for the rest of us. And so that's how we've been studying this concept all through the book of Hebrews, how Jesus came and was that perfect sacrifice to pay the sins of man. So that is the new agreement between God and man. So we have the old agreement, the law built on obedience, and the new agreement, the sacrifice of Jesus and faith is the key component in that, that if we accept that gift of salvation, then it can be ours. And then we're restored to that perfect relationship with Jesus because it's not built on our works anymore. It's not built on our failures and our human limitations, but instead it's built on the promises and the works of Jesus. And so now it's a faith-based agreement rather than an obedience-based agreement. So that's all introduction to where I am this morning, or to what we're going to talk about this morning. Fortunately, what I have to actually say is fairly quick, so don't think that we're going 45 minutes, because we definitely aren't. So let's pick up in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm stealing verse 6 back from Kurt last week because it sets up what we're going to be talking about this morning. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator, arbitrator, lawyer, representative, for the word mediator, because we don't use that word a ton unless you're in the business world. He is the mediator of a better covenant, a better agreement, which has legally been enacted on better promises. And so we see Jesus is part of this new agreement. And then verse 7 is key here. For if the first covenant had been faultless, if it had been without problems, there would have been no need, no occasion for a second one. We wouldn't have needed a new agreement if the old agreement worked. And so because it didn't work, we need to have this new agreement that does work. Now, we're going to talk about why, we're going to talk about this relationship between the old and the new today. So if you're wondering, sitting to yourself wondering, okay, why was that? Why did we need, if we needed a new agreement, why did they have the old one in the first place? Did God make a mistake? Did he mess up? What's going on here? We'll get there. But the first point I want to make that from these first two verses is, Jesus provides a better path for salvation than man's own effort. We talked about the law being based on our obedience to God's standard rather than, we talked about the law being obedience, based on obedience, and the path of salvation for Jesus depends on faith. Now, I did a e-group a couple weeks ago, or it ended a couple weeks ago, and some of you that are in here attended that. And one of the things we looked at is we looked at a bunch of world religions. We looked at Mormonism, we looked at Jehovah's Witnesses, we looked at Hinduism, we looked at Buddhism, we looked at Islam, all these different religions, and there was a key thread to all of those religions that made them similar, and that similarity was they were all based on man's efforts. No matter what religion it was, no matter what they believed happened to a human being's soul after they died, whether they believed it went to heaven or whether they believed that it was reincarnated or you went to some alternate reality, whatever it is, your ultimate, the destination of your soul is dependent on what you're willing to do, what you're able to do with your life. And so if you're really good, you can earn your way into heaven. And we see that a lot with, we're talking specifically about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. We see that even their public image is one of them out there riding bikes, coming door to door and doing all that stuff. They're doing that because what's expected of them and to enter the perfect heaven requires a lot of works of men. And so we see that throughout all kinds of religions, we see that men are constantly trying to earn their own salvation. And then we see that in the Jewish faith with the Old Testament, where the law was meant and obedience to the law was pushed to a high degree. But the fact is the law that God gave, that those Ten Commandments and the law he gave us, was never meant to save us. It was never intended to bring a man to salvation. And how can I say that? I can say it because Romans chapter 3 says it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we find the following words that the Apostle Paul wrote. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So right there it says, in verse 20 it says, the law isn't meant to save, the law is meant to show us that we need saving. We need something else because the law is God's perfect standard of behavior. And as we try to meet that standard, we realize, I can never do that. I can never meet that standard. And so the law wasn't meant to save, it was meant to show we need saving. And verse 21 says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. So this is saying, the Old Testament talks about the fact, even as it's giving the law, it's saying, don't expect this to be the thing that you hang your hat on, because I'm sending somebody, Jesus' life and death were predicted long before he came, and saying, I'm sending a better way. So even in the Old Testament times, people who were watching closely and listening closely were expecting something better. And then verse 22, we were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, whether we're Jewish or Gentile, the faith through Jesus is the path for salvation. There's not two paths, one for Gentiles and one for Jewish people. There's only one path to salvation. And we also see this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. So the 8 and 9 are very famous Bible verses. I'm sure most of you know them by heart. It says, For you are saved by faith through grace. I'm sorry. I know this verse in another translation, so this tripped me up a bit. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. So we see here, again, it's emphasizing works are not part of your salvation. Salvation through Jesus requires faith alone. But we often stop there and don't go on. Verse 10 is really key in my mind, because I think we get to this idea that, okay, we can ignore the law now. We can ignore what God commands because we're saved by faith now. But verse 10 goes on, said, we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Good works aren't trash. They aren't just us doing them in our own power, are they worthless. But good works done through the power of the Holy Spirit are what God intended all along. The good works, but it's key to note that good works come after the faith, not before the faith. I think too many times we hear people say, I can't come to Jesus. My life's too much a mess. Let me clean up my life first, and then I'll come to Jesus. And then that way he'll accept me more because my life's more cleaned up. But what we learn from the Bible is the exact opposite, that God wants us to come with all of our baggage, and he'll help us get rid of that baggage and instead replace that baggage with good works. And so the good works aren't non-important. I was trying to think of a word for it. They're not, all I can think is they're not non-important, but they're not essential for salvation. And I think that's what trips people up. And that's not what the world teaches, but it's what Christians should be hanging their hat on to, that good works come after salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through our own power and not through our own strength as human beings. So let's go back to Ephesians. We're going to look at a long passage here, and there's a reason why we're taking it all in one bite, but we'll talk about that in a second. So starting in verse 8, "But finding fault with this people, he says, 'Look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors. On the day I took them by their hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt, I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant.'" So that pretty much summarizes the Old Testament there, right there, where God established the nation of Israel, took them out of the land of Egypt, gave them the law. But what ended up happening? They didn't continue in my covenant. They stopped following the agreement that I made with them that if they obey the law, then they can be right with me. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizens and say, each his brother saying, know the Lord." He will not teach them, go around saying, hey, you need to know God, you need to know God, you need to know God. Why won't we have to do that anymore? Or why won't the nation of Israel have to do that? Because they will already know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoings, and I will never again remember their sins. So what is this? So let's talk about this. So, but first of all, let me make a point here, and then we'll follow through on this. So my second point from this passage is that God's forgiveness overcomes everything. And these verses are coming, these are not the words of the author of the book of Hebrews. Instead, they are words from Jeremiah. So specifically Jeremiah chapter 31. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with the life and the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet, but he was a prophet to the nation of Judah, which is where Jerusalem was the capital of, the nation of Judah, when Judah and Israel split into two nations. We won't get into the history of that, but know that the nation of Israel at some point split into two nations, Israel and Judah, and Judah was where Jerusalem was the capital of. So Jeremiah was a prophet to the area of Jerusalem and the surrounding times at the very end of God's patience with Israel as a nation. And what happened is Israel continued to fall away from God and disobey and follow other gods and worship other gods. And at some point, God kept sending prophets to them to warn them, if you don't turn around, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to be forced to do something about this. And they kept disobeying and ignoring the prophets. And eventually what happened is God said, okay, this nation of Babylon, this great empire that I've allowed to rise up into power, go and subjugate the land of Judah and destroy Jerusalem. Jerusalem is torn down and the people are dragged off into captivity. And that was all because they refused to follow God and the obedience, have obedience to the law, and instead they worshiped other gods. Why is all that important? Because of these words. These words are from Jeremiah, written during that time when the Jewish people were at their worst obedience-wise. He said, hey, you know what? It's just, it was his words, God's words to the Jewish people at the time were not words of wrath and words of chastisement, but fulfilling his promises, going back to his promises. Because remember, our premise this morning is God wants to have a perfect relationship with us. And he wants to have it with the nation of Israel, too. As a matter of fact, he promised several of the Jewish nation leaders that he would have that fellowship with the nation of Israel. So So the quote is that quote that we read from those verses in Hebrews was from later in the chapter of Jeremiah. What Matt has up on the screen is the very first verses of the words of Jeremiah chapter 31, which again I read to you this morning because there's such a great picture of God's love for the nation of Israel during this time where they're being completely disobedient to him to the point where he had to wipe them out as a nation. He still has this promise to him. From Jeremiah chapter 31, at this time, this is the Lord's declaration, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. They found favor in the wilderness, the people who survived the sword. When Israel went to find rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I continue to extend faithful love to you. And I will build you so that you will be rebuilt. I'm sorry. Again, I will rebuild you so you will be rebuilt, Virgin Israel. You will take up your tambourines again and go out in joyful dancing. These words, and there's much more if you read the whole verse or the chapter of Jeremiah 31, it's a chapter of love written from God to his disobedient nation who have walked away and turned away from him, because God is faithful to his promises even when we don't deserve it. And it can be applied to us today as well. Even though sometimes we fall away from God and walking away from him, he's still faithful to what he wants from us. And then we're going to wrap up this morning by looking at verse 13, the last verse in this chapter. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is old, and what is old is aging and is about to disappear. Which brings me to my third point this morning, which is God's plans are perfect, even though they don't always make sense in the moment. God's plan all along was to replace the law with the good news, the gospel of Jesus, and it doesn't make sense to us from a human perspective, because we would say to ourselves, well, if the new covenant, the new agreement was so good, why did we waste our time with the old one? Why, God, you know, a thousand years went by where we were under where the people of that time were under the Old Testament law. Why didn't he just start with the good news of salvation? And what I would suggest to you is the problem is that mankind wants to earn their own way. You know, they want to earn their own paycheck. They want to earn their own honor. They want to earn their own glory. And having a gift given to them, if somebody offered a gift, and I think mankind's natural reaction was, you know, I don't know if I need Jesus' gift of salvation. I think I might be able to meet God's standard on my own. But by providing the law, it puts that to shame, because once we see the law, then we know, hey, we can't match this. We do need a gift of salvation because we can't do it on our own. So the law was given to show the fact that mankind can't do it on their own and needs the gift of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus. Even in our times, when the average, it's funny when you talk about our society today and there's polls done, people will say they still believe in God and they believe that they consider themselves Christians. And when you ask them what it takes to get into heaven, most of them still believe this old story that I heard when I was a kid as well, before I knew the truth of Jesus, which is that there's a big, when you get to heaven, there's this big scale, and all your good deeds are put on one hand, at one end, and your bad deeds are put on the other end. And if your good deeds are better than your bad deeds, you get to walk into heaven. If your bad deeds are way more than your good deeds, then you go to separation, eternal separation from God. And that's the way most of society views Christianity. It's a, hey, do my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? Okay, I'm doing good then. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's the lie of Satan that we have to combat as true Christians today. We've got to realize that mankind can't do it on our own. That we need, the law was needed to tell us and to show us we can't do it on our own. And we need that gift of salvation, that free gift of salvation that Jesus provided on the cross, so that through faith alone, not by works, we can be saved. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out as I close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your love, for your mercy, through the good news of the gospel, Lord, the good news of salvation being provided for us as a measure of faith, that all we have to do is accept that gift of salvation, Lord, and it's there for us. I'm so thankful that I don't have to earn my own way, Lord, because I know myself. I know I'm not good enough to meet your standards, Lord. I'm thankful for that I can share that good news with other people, let them know they don't need to earn their way into heaven, that it's there to be provided for them already, and all they need to do is accept the gift that Jesus offers. I thank you for your word and your blessing on us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.